It's wonderful to hear of God's working in different people's lives, and it helps us, doesn't it? It puts some flesh on these words, these teachings. You see how God works these precious truths out in people. And these testimonies have served to that end, and I thank God for them. Praise God. I just want to look at something briefly with you. I said the word briefly, and I mean it. Praise God. I wouldn't blame you if you got up after, well, brief. I'd be in trouble if everyone interprets briefly differently. So I was going to give you permission to leave when you thought brief was over. It's sort of like the people that say to make a long story short, and then you say, it's too late for that. That long story is long already. Anyway, we've been looking into the book of Jude, and you know, there's so much in that book. I hope you go home and read that and pray over that. Those stories, those wonderful stories that are referred to, get familiar with them. Look them up in the Old Testament. You'll find most of them there. And of course, Jude recorded them to serve as warnings for us. Jude wanted the Christians to know that not everyone that starts well ends well. It's not enough to just start out good. It's not enough to just have a great experience. I told you the story, perhaps, Brother Bowers used to tell of a man who had a wonderful experience of salvation. He gave his heart to the Lord, and then he had a wonderful experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he recorded, he went home and wrote down what he had experienced of the Lord. And when people would come over to his house, he would go upstairs and he'd find his paper, My Experience, and he'd read to them and share with them what Jesus had done for him. But, you know, he began to get careless after a while, and he didn't go on to seek God further, and after a while he stopped going to church with his wife, just showed up every once in a while, and one day the pastor decided to go visit him, talk to him. He missed him, hadn't seen him in the house of God for some time now. But this man was putting on a good face, and when the pastor came, they got into some conversation, and then the pastor, then he said, you know, Pastor, did you ever hear my experience with the Lord and how I got saved? Just wait here a second, I'm going to go upstairs and get that for you. And so he went upstairs, and his paper wasn't there where he had put it last, and he opened up the drawers and began to turn the place upside down and got all excited, came downstairs, running down the stairs. I lost my experience. I lost my experience. And the pastor said, that's why I'm here. You lost your experience. Well, you can lose that. We thank God for what he's done for us in the past. We don't minimize that. We need to acknowledge that God has met us and had made himself real and spoken to our hearts. But we can't stay there. We have to go forward. And that's what Jude was telling us, that we have to keep building. We have to keep growing, or else we'll end up like these people that he mentions in from the Old Testament. There are influences that are trying to pull you away and pull you back. We know that there's the temptations in the world. We expect that. But he says even maybe more dangerous are the subtle influences in the church. These people that don't take the call of God very seriously, still profess to be Christians, still expect to go to heaven, and yet they live such worldly lives, and they waste their time away with earthly things, and they don't pursue the life of holiness. They don't walk in the fear of God. They don't see the need of the Holy Spirit in their life. Oh, they want the Spirit. They want his touch. They want his power. But they don't want the holiness that God says, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we don't have to look far to find people that live that way. It's amazing to me how Christians know every movie out there and every actor, every worldly singer and every worldly song. And they how do you learn that? Because you listen to it, because you get familiar with it, because you go to see it, and you get filled with that stuff, that poise and that filth. And then we wonder why we're not getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. We wonder why Jesus isn't doing for us what we see him doing in the lives of others and that we're encouraged to believe for. But there's a lot of cleansing that has to take place first. And we just find that common among Christians. And it's so grievous to us. And we look into our own hearts and say, to what extent have I been affected by that, Lord? Even the things that I think are okay, where I wouldn't do what they're doing, how do you feel about that? One of our young ladies testified that there are things that I was doing that I thought was okay, but Jesus showed me in these days it's not okay for you. Others may do it, but not you, not you. I've got something better for you, and that thing's in the way. You've got to get away from that and turn away from it and seek me with your whole heart. There used to be a tract that we'd like to read. It said, Others May, You Cannot. Have you ever read that tract? I imagine some have. And there it talks about how, you know, Jesus has a very personal call over our lives. You can't compare yourself with other people too much, because God's call over your life is very personal. And how he wants to work out his will in your life is not going to be exactly the same as others. And if Jesus begins to put a desire in your heart to really know him, and a cry in your heart to really know the fullness of his Spirit, and to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and to live a life that's fully devoted to God, God is going to begin to lead you in ways maybe differently than even other Christians. Not because you're better than them, but because you've gotten a sight or you've heard the call of God, and God is now going to help you to fulfill in that call. And he'll begin to show you that you can't go watch those things that other people watch. I don't care what they're rated. You got to get away from that. That's the world. That's the spirit of the world. Those things that get into your mind, the devil will use against you. And those things that you get into your heart, you just won't be able to do the things that some other people do. And some people will say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that, and come on, don't be a fanatic, and you're getting too serious about these things. But don't listen to them. You've got to do what God shows you to do and live and pursue the things that Jesus is making real to you. And not everyone's going to understand that, but don't let that hold you back. Sometimes you'll walk alone. Sometimes you won't be included in the group. Sometimes you'll be the only one sitting there in church, only young person. And where are all the other young people? Well, they're doing other things. Well, why are you here? Because I want to be among those people that love the Lord, and I want to learn how to seek God, and I want to give him more time in my life. And I remember when I was at Pilgrim Camp, God was just making me to awaken to his call to know Jesus and put a hunger. He was putting a hunger in my heart. And I remember that at that time, some of the young people after meeting would go over to Scroon Lake to a pizza place there. I forgot the name of it. Yeah, right. Well, some of my friends that came up with me, Ken, were going to the pizza place. And I think I only went once, but I often just said, you guys go if you want to go. I'm tired. I want to get to bed. And it wasn't so much only that I was tired, but there was such a sweet touch of Jesus on my life. That meeting that night, Jesus came to me, and I didn't want to lose that for pizza. I didn't want to lose that to just pal around with my friends. Brother Gardner, the director at that time, often used to say, now go to bed, right? Get washed up, get into your pajamas, and get to bed. Don't talk to a lot of people, but let God continue his precious work in your life. Cherish that. Guard that. And not everybody took that seriously, but I'm glad that God helped me at that time. I was only about 17 years old. But already the touch of God in my life was becoming so precious. And I'm so glad I made that choice. I've looked at some of those friends. I know they love God. They've gone on to serve God. But they don't have that life that I'm pursuing. They don't pursue the presence of Jesus in their life. They don't open their heart to Him. They're like we're taught. And I thought, oh God, sometimes my friends didn't understand, and sometimes it felt a little awkward to be different. But oh Jesus, I'm so thankful that you helped me to choose you, that you made these things so precious to me. You can't take credit for that. If God makes something precious and valuable to you, and maybe it's not to someone else, well, then you expect them to go get pizza after the meeting. But if Jesus has touched you, and His presence has ministered to you, oh, of course you want to nurture that and let that settle and get inside you and become part of you. And so Jude tells us, he says, listen, beware. Not everybody that starts out well ends well. There are many forces that are trying to pull you back and get you back into the world or hinder you from becoming all that God wants you to be. And there's a battle there. And we have to earnestly contend for the faith. And he mentions here, he speaks about how, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Wow. When you think of the pains that God went to, or the extent that God went to get these people out of Egypt, how He called Moses to go and appear to Pharaoh, and as Pharaoh withstood him and in his stubbornness would not relent and let the people go, then God began to move. God began to show forth His glory, show forth His power, one miracle after another, plague upon plague, judgment upon judgment. And we read that there were 10 plagues that God sent, and every one of them was an attack on one of the Egyptian deities that they worshiped. They worshiped the god of the river. God turned that river into blood. They worshiped the frogs, and God caused the frogs to drive them crazy. And they worshiped, you go right down the list. If you look into it, it's very interesting. But that wasn't just for the Egyptians. These Jews needed to see the power of their God. They hadn't seen that all their life. They were all born slaves. They were born into slavery. All they knew was a life of hard labor there in Egypt. And they had been taught about their God and things that He had done in the past, and they hadn't seen it. Where was their God? Why wasn't He delivering them? And so finally God comes, and He, not just for the Egyptians, but for His people, He wanted them to see His great power. He wanted them to see that He was greater than any god that the Egyptians worshipped, and that He was able to deliver them from anything that would come against them. And so these Jews began to recognize that God is, our God is more powerful than all the gods of Egypt and anything that anyone can worship. And they needed to see that. They also needed to see that God made a difference between them and the Egyptians, that God loved His people. And as you read through Exodus, you marvel at how God began to make a separation. The plagues touched the Egyptians, but God would not allow them to touch His people. One of the outstanding examples of that is when darkness came upon the whole land of Egypt for days. It said it was a darkness that could be felt. And he said, but there was light in the dwellings of God's people. Now, how do you do that? That God's people have light while the rest of the world is immersed in darkness. And people began to realize that our God makes a difference between us and the people of the world. There's a love and a care over us that the people of the world don't experience. We're precious to Him. He has a loving interest in our lives. And so that was a good combination. They experienced the power of God, they witnessed that, and they experienced the mercy and the love of God toward them. It was that way with Jesus, wasn't it? His disciples, they began to see that this was more than just a man that lived among them. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? When He commanded that storm to be still and the waves to settle, it says they were filled with fear. You know, some of us were getting a little anxious about the tornado that was coming. But it takes even more power to un-tornado the tornado. And, you know, Jesus' power over nature was so amazing that when He commanded a storm and the storm obeyed Him, it says they were filled with fear at the demonstration of His great power. But they also were learning as they walked with Jesus that nobody cared for Him, for them, and loved Him as He did. And so Jesus had tremendous power, but He would not use that power to hurt them. He would use that power to protect them and to deliver them and to save them to the uttermost. And so the Jews saw this. And then God led them out of Egypt. And they began to travel. But they still had trouble coming to grips with this, that God really cared for them, that God was really able to provide for them. They had a mindset of a slave, and so God very patiently showed them over and over again. When they needed food, He gave them manna. When He needed water, He caused it to come out of the rock there in the desert. And He just was wanting them to understand that He loved them, that He was going to take care of them every step of the way. He was going to provide for them when there was no provision anywhere. God was going to come through for them. And still they had trouble. They had trouble getting hold of it. And we read in Numbers chapter 13 that He got them to the border of the Promised Land. He had told them through Moses that God is bringing you out of Egypt so that He can bring you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And He talked about a land where He would drive out the inhabitants before them, and they wouldn't have to build their own houses because the houses would be built already and they could just move in. They wouldn't have to plant vineyards and plow the fields to get things started because they would take over all of that. It was a wonderful land, rich in every way. And this is what God was going to bring them into, out of slavery where they had absolutely nothing, and into the Promised Land where everything they could imagine, God had provided for them. And God would be there with them. He would be their God. He would bless them and make them a blessing. And so He brings them to the Promised Land, right up to the border, and He tells Moses, "Now, Moses, I want you to send 12 spies out. I want you to choose 12 men from all the tribes, and I want you to send them, and I want them to go through the Promised Land, and I want them to see what the land is like. I want them to see that it's really everything I said it was. I want them to see that it's a land rich, flowing with milk and honey. And I want you to bring back some of the fruit of the land. And I want you to see the cities, and I want you to see the people of the land too, and see what you're up against. And then I want you to bring back word." And so that's exactly what Moses did. He chose 12 men. They, as spies, entered into the Promised Land, and they began to travel. They were there for 40 days. That's a long time. And they really, they surveyed the land. They they saw the rich fruit and the bounty of crops and so on. They saw the terrain of the land. They saw the cities, these houses that were built. You ever drive by a house and say, "Oh boy, I'd love to live in that. That's really nice." Well, they did that. Maybe those 12 spies chose a house for themselves and put their initials on it or something. Then they brought back some fruit, and it said that they brought back, you know, grapes that were so big that they had to put a pole on their shoulders and support the weight of the grapes and the pomegranates and so on. We were telling the story in Vacation Bible School a year or two ago, and I got a bunch of purple balloons, and I blew them up like big grapes, and we put it on a pole, and I had two guys walking through the church with the grapes of Eshkol, and it was looked delicious. the Bible says that they came back. They came back with their grapes and their pomegranates, and they came back with their report. And I'll just sum this up. It says here that they came back, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron. They brought back word unto them and to all the congregation. This is verse 26 of Numbers 13. And they showed them the fruit of the land, and they told them, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and here's the fruit of it. The land is everything that you said, Moses, it would be. It's really a wonderful land. It's really a wonderful life. Anyone would want to live there. It's everything that Egypt wasn't to us. There's no comparison between our old life and this life that God is offering to us." And then it says, "Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land," verse 28. "The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." The children of Anak were descendants of the giants. And that scared them. The Amalekites dwell there in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and so on. And so they said, the land is everything God says it is, but there's also the inhabitants there. They eat each other up, it says in one place. There's violence, and they're strong, and the walls of the city, we can't penetrate those walls. We can't get through them, can't get over them. And now on top of it, we got giants to deal with, and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes compared to them. And Caleb heard what the people were reporting, and he and Joshua were also among the spies, and they tried to still the people. And they said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up said, "No, we're not able to go up against this people. They're much stronger than we are." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched. And they discouraged the people from going in and possessing the land. And as you get into the 14th chapter, Joshua and Caleb are pleading with the people. Yes, there are giants. Yes, they are. Those cities are walled, and they're great. And the people are strong. They're mighty. But in the name of the Lord, we can conquer this. God will fight these battles for us. God will destroy our enemies. Let's not miss our opportunity to enter into what God has promised for us. I like Joshua's report and Caleb's report because they didn't pretend that there were no giants. They didn't say, "Well, no, there are no giants. By faith, I see them as grasshoppers." And you know, you talk to people sometimes, and you don't think they're dealing with a full deck. Sometimes I knew a person that was into the faith teaching, and And they never said anything negative or tried not to, and that's a good practice, I'm sure. But I had a friend, and this person was sick. I knew they were pretty sick, so I said, how are you feeling? Well, they said, I'm healed. Well, I wanted to know how sick they were, so I said, how healed are you? I'm very healed. Then I knew it was serious. You know, come on. You're not going to lose your healing because you say you got a headache. People that came to Jesus, they said they're dying, they're dead, or whatever. And Jesus didn't say, well, you lost your healing now. Should have said, I'm healed and I'm resurrected. Well, you'd have trouble saying I'm resurrected if I was dead, I'm sure. But you get the idea. And people strain over those things. Yes, talk faith. Express your faith in God, but deal with reality. Come on. If you're sick, you're sick. You need a healing, ask for the elders of the church to come and pray for you. Don't call them up and say, I'm healed, can you come over and pray for me? Because if you're healed, then we don't need to, right? They saw that there were giants there, and they acknowledged all of the problems that they were going to face, and they acknowledged that we are not able to possess this land. It's true. But God is calling us to go in. God is going before us, and He promised to fight our battles. You're going to go back home, and, you know, we've heard about some wonderful things that Jesus wants to do for us. He's begun for us here at camp. We've heard these things throughout our lives, the life of being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the presence of God, being filled with His Word, and letting God use us. And we go home saying, Lord, bring me into that. Help me to pursue that. Don't let me forget about those things. I go home with a cry in my heart to know Jesus in His fullness and the way that I've heard and we've been hearing about at camp in these days again. But I want you to know that when you go home, there's going to be giants. There's going to be strong cities. There's going to be temptation. You can be sure of that. You know what's there. You know what you left behind. And you know what you're going to face again. Maybe it's a circumstance, a situation that is going to be difficult to face and go back to. Maybe it's friends that'll try to pull you down. Maybe there are temptations that you've been able to get away from for a while and you're fearful about going back to face those things again. But Joshua and Caleb, they said, yes, those things are there. But so is that life that God promised us. And if we will go and say, Lord, I cannot fight these enemies, but You promised that You would destroy my enemies, You would give me power over temptation, and if I just do those things that I've heard, give You the time that You need, step out in faith and draw upon the grace of God, Lord, I know that You are able to give me the victory that I need and to bring me into the life that has been presented to me again and that You call me to. We have to have that understanding. I am not able. Lord, I'm no match for these temptations. But Jesus, You're able. And that was what Joshua and Caleb were telling the people. Yes, there are, and everything they're saying is true, except one thing. We are able because we have God on our side. Look what He did for us in getting us out of Egypt. Do you think He took us out of Egypt so that He'd let us die here in the wilderness or let our enemies destroy us? You think He promised us a land flowing with milk and honey and has no intention of helping us to enter into it? That's all part of His plan. That's the whole reason He got us out of Egypt, was to get us into the promised land. The whole reason He saved us to begin with is to bring us into a life of abiding in Jesus, of being filled with His presence and glorifying His name. And He's able to destroy every one of those enemies and give us the victory if we'll believe Him. And it's evil not to believe Him. You know, it says here, they gave an evil report, these 10 spies. It was evil to not believe that God was able to do what he promised he would do. But Joshua and Caleb, they gave a good report. And the Lord says, because these people have given an evil report and they don't believe me, that I can bring them in and I can give them victory over their enemies, they're not going to see that promised land. Every one of them, 20 years old or older, all the males that were able to fight in battle, they're all going to die in the wilderness. Turn around. Start wandering. And he said, 1 year for every day. And they wandered in that wilderness for the next 40 years until every one of them that was 20 years old or older died. And they died in many different ways, and much of it was because they complained, because they murmured, because they accused God, and plagues broke out, and enemies broke out on them. And when 40 years was over, the only two of that group that still remained was Joshua and Caleb. God said, Joshua and Caleb, because they wholly followed me, they believed me, they trusted me with all their hearts, they were willing to fight the battles because they knew that I would fight for them and I would go before them. They embraced the life that I offered to them, and they pursued that with all their hearts. Because Joshua and Caleb wholly followed me, they're the only two that I'm going to allow from that generation to enter into the promised land. And we read that they did. They did with a vengeance. They came into that promised land and they claimed their possessions and they fought the battles of the Lord, and God gave them victory after victory until they were settled in the land and God fulfilled all his promise to them. We've been talking about being wholly devoted to the things of God, and God calls us tonight and says, now listen, you're going back home, all of us, young people, older people, we all have something to face, but there's a life for you. There's still a life for you flowing with milk and honey. And God has every intention. He's done everything necessary to make it a reality in your life. And if you want it with all your heart, then don't fear. Go in my name. Believe that I have gone before you, that I will give you victory. Give me the time. Obey me as I give you instruction. Do what I tell you to do, and I'll take care of everything that would defeat you. Step by step, day by day, and my glory will increase in your life, and my victory will increase, and the blessings, the fruitfulness of my resurrection life will be your portion. Praise God. I just pray tonight that every one of us will go home with that resolve, whether we go home tomorrow or 2 weeks from now, whatever the case may be. But you know, it's wonderful to be at Pilgrim Camp. I loved every minute of it that I was here. But now I look forward to going home, because that's where I need to find Jesus. And that's where I need to walk with him. I need him every day. I need him in every situation. And I'm looking forward to seeing what Jesus has done to pave the way for me to find him in a greater way now. And he's done that for you too. So let's believe him. Let's believe him. It's evil if we don't, but it honors him when we say, Lord, I'm not able, but you're able. And I want that more than anything. And so together we go and experience victory in our lives. Amen. Praise God.
Praise God, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Hallelujah. For he is able, he's able. I know my Lord is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. For he
Praise God. Let's stand together and sing that chorus again. In closing, praise God. He is able. You're not able. I'm not able. But He is able. And praise God. He'll carry us through if we'll believe Him. For He is able. He's able. I know.
Thank you, Father, for your wonderful presence, and we thank you, Lord, for what we heard tonight. We are so grateful, Lord, of how we heard that Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit. We're thankful we can have that spirit.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we pray that tonight you will move in and through us, and even as some depart tomorrow, Lord, that we will pursue you and run after you. We pray for those who are staying as well, God, that they will seek your face. And we know you don't disappoint. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, again for the work in the village and the cottage. And Lord, we pray that it'll be a work that remains.
Yes.
And that you'll keep them. And
thank you.
We pray, Father, that you'll just add to that work all that's in your heart. We just thank you again and again for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
We give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you all.